Fuzzy TV.
I got my second death shirt on today. Well, because it's black. It's black. Second death. You thought second death was good? Who told you that? Oh, Phil Scranton. Really? Now, I'm not really surprised because he's one of the guys in my past who taught that the second death was actually a second mortality. It was a place where human beings who didn't get a chance in life to come to a realization of the truth, they could get up to speed. They could come to understand God and Christ through this wonderful process called the second death. I was told that the second death, seeing as how Scripture calls the lake of fire the second death, right? Revelation 20:14, this is the second death, the lake of fire. Fire contains brimstone. The root word there is theon, which is the root word for God. Therefore, it's God fire. You following the reasoning here? Therefore, the second death is actually God. Therefore, anyone who is cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death, is actually being cast into God. And we know that God is a great educator. And so the second death is a second mortality where people learn about God. Where do we hear this fantasy? Well, Phil Scranton is one of the people, and there are many, many others in Christianity and even in the body of Christ who do not understand what the second death is. But you can see the shirt I'm wearing today, and I'm fully prepared to tell you exactly what the second death is. This is Martin Zender. Welcome to MZTV. Well, do you know what the first death is? Of course, I knew it. I knew it. There's one person, the majority of you know what it is, but there's one person who I heard answer there. The first death is not literal death because of what God told Adam and Eve in the garden. On the day you eat of the forbidden fruit, you shall surely die. And Satan, when the woman repeated this quote to Satan, he said, did God say, on the day you eat of it, you shall surely die? Well, yes, God did say that, but well, don't worry about that. Crunch, and off we go to the races. And so because people believe that Adam and Eve died that day, they ate the fruit. God said, when you eat it, you shall die. Therefore, death is not really death. So Adam and Eve entered into a fear of death. So the first death is really non-responsiveness to God. And so the second death, being the second, it's got to be better. So it's actually responsiveness to God. But in both cases, death is life. And this is some of the reasoning that takes place that causes people to, this is the bottom line, glorify death. I'm a stickler for not glorifying death. Paul calls death an enemy because he says the last enemy is being abolished, death. It's 1 Corinthians 15:26. So death is an enemy. If it's an enemy, how could it possibly be a place where people are processed, where people learn about God, where people are developed, when they have their skills of divine assessment sharpened? It is impossible. So let me explain to you that in Genesis, it's a translation issue. God did not say, on the day you eat of it, you shall surely die. If you read the concordant version of the Old Testament, you will see that what God really said was, on the day you eat of it, to die, you shall be dying. To die in the future, you shall be dying present. The future death is actual death, and the process toward that death is called mortality. It's called dying. So Adam and Eve entered into mortality. To die, you shall be dying. The word is used twice in the Hebrew Scriptures, and even the King James translators would acknowledge that. But instead of using that word twice in their translation, they just emphasize it. Well, it's really awkward. We don't know how this word death is used twice. So let's just say you shall surely die. That surely represents another appearance of the word death. Yeah, the Hebrew word for death appears again. But instead of repeating it, because they didn't understand the concept of to die, you shall be dying, it makes perfect sense. I know it's awkward, but it makes perfect sense. To die in the future, you shall be dying the present. but to say you shall surely die, to use, to take away one of the occurrences of that word and to just say to yourself or to your fellow translators, oh, I bet he just put that there for emphasis. He just put that there for emphasis. Two times using the word death. We can't say to death you shall death or to die you shall die. So let's just say surely die, surely die. And so from that time forward, everybody thinks that death is not death because they think Adam and Eve entered into the death state. And so they categorize this life right now as spiritual death. Excuse me, spiritual death? That's a misnomer if I ever heard one. That is absurd. Spirit is life. Life is the opposite of death. There's no such thing as spiritual death. You may as well be talking about dry wetness or sad happiness. It's a total missing of sense. Spiritual death. No, there's no such thing. There's death itself. And then there's the dying process. And it's true, death is used figuratively, and I'm going to get into that by the end of the show. So I asked you the question, what is the first death? And the answer is, the first death, if you've ever been to a funeral home and you visit the guest of honor at the front of the room, that's the first death. What you are currently in now is the first dying. You're dying, you're mortal. We became mortal through Adam. To die, future, you shall be dying present. This is the exact translation. This is why it's so important to get a good translation of the scriptures. So now we get to the second death. What is the second death? It's the first death, except more of it. If you know what the first death is, and now you do, since you have a proper translation from Genesis, then you know that the second death is more of it. It's the death state. It's people becoming dead. The second death is people becoming dead. But let me tell you something about the second death. No topic is more reasoned about than the second death. It is sad to hear people reasoning about the second death. And I've heard them reason about it for 30 years, over 30 years. Well, I don't understand why God would throw people into the lake of fire, which is the second death, after he judges them. You don't understand? No. Oh, well, maybe you'll get to be God next time around and you can do it differently. It doesn't matter who understands it and who doesn't. Understanding has nothing to do with it. God plainly says there is a judgment for those who are not believers in this life. There is a general judgment. It's called the Great White Throne Judgment. And it occurs at the interval between eons 4 and 5. It happens at the end of the thousand-year kingdom. But before the new heavens and the new earth, there's a great white throne judgment. And the people that are going to be there, wow. Adam is going to be there. Job is going to be there. Hitler is going to be there. And Mother Teresa is going to be there, my two favorite people. Joel Osteen is going to be there. And Genghis Khan is going to be there, also two of my favorite people. And each will be judged in accord with their acts. In accord with what they did. They're not judged according to their faith at the Great White Throne because nobody had faith at the Great White Throne. That's the reason they're at the Great White Throne. But Martin, it's not their fault. No, of course it's not their fault. Oh, you see, it's not their fault. Do you realize then how blessed you are that you will miss the Great White Throne judgment, that you do not come into judgment at all? Well, if what you're saying is true, it's not our credit. That's exactly right. It's not your credit. God is God, and he does what he wants with vessels of honor and vessels of dishonor. This would be totally unjust and totally unfair if it were not for the fact that God is the savior of all humanity, and that after he's done using his vessels in the way he sees fit, because he's the potter, he's going to bring everybody into eternal life when it's all said and done. But unless you know that, then you're going to force the second death to be something that it isn't. Even if you believe in the salvation of all, you're going to force the second death to be something that it isn't, because it's just not fair that people should come out of the first death, unbelievers in life, rise, see the throne of God, and to be judged. And if their names are not written in the book of life, that is, remember, they're judged in accord with their acts at the Great White Throne, Revelation chapter 20. Read the whole chapter, you'll find it. They're not judged in accord with their faith, in accord with their acts. And some people have done some really lousy acts, really bad acts in this life. And for them, the lake of fire was created, the lake of fire and the second death. What's the second death, class? Yes, it's the first death, only more of it. It is non-existence. That's so simple. But, Mon, it's not, I know it's not fair. Why would God judge people and then send them to the lake of fire, which is the second death? Let me ask you this. Why don't these people who are objecting, and some even in the body of Christ, level this objection? I've heard it many times within the body of Christ. No one complains that a believer in this life, let's use an example of A. E. Nock, the translator of the Concordant Literal New Testament, wrote some great articles, believed all the truths we do. I got a great education from this man's writings and others, but A. E. Nock was a major influence in my life. Where is A. E. Nock right now? He's dead. He died in 1965. That's not fair. He was a believer. It's not fair that he should be in the first death. You see how I can make a parallel case at the Great White Throne? Because I make the case at the Great White Throne, people are judged and they come to, even the people whose names are not written in the Lamb's Book of Life, they come to a realization of the truth. They come to understand then who God is and how they missed it in life and how God is the potter, they're the clay, and they realize how stubborn they were, even though it was God-inspired stubbornness. They're judged according to their heart, and they then see the truth. And then the question is, well, why then would you take, wait a minute, no, why, I don't understand why you would take somebody who understands the truth and cast them into the lake of fire. Well, why don't you have a problem with A, not going to the first death? Why don't you have a problem with that? Or with someone you love who's in the body of Christ who died. Why don't you have a problem with that? Well, you might have some problem with it, but the fact is that there's a resurrection. And Enoch will be resurrected at the snatching away. Likewise, there is a resurrection also for those people who go into the lake of fire, which is the second death, Revelation 20:14. There is a resurrection for them also. This is what Christianity doesn't believe. They think that that's the end of the line. For anyone's cast into the lake of fire, the second death, that's the end. They don't come out of it. And Christians love that. Like, that's the backstop in their mind, the second death. Oh, and they say, Martin, you don't believe anybody's in the second death? I say, yeah, I believe there's lots of people in the second death. And they can't believe it. Well, I thought you believed in the salvation of all. Yeah, I do. Well, how can you believe there's people in the second death? Well, let me ask you a question, I say to them, and I encourage you to ask this question of them. What happens after the second death? What do you mean, what happens after the second death? I guarantee you, no Christian has ever asked that question or been asked that question. Because they don't think anything happens after the second death. Because for some reason, they don't believe Paul's plain statement that the last enemy is being abolished, death, and that God's plan is to become all in all. All this in 1 Corinthians 15. All this in one chapter of Scripture. God is the Savior of all humanity. Death is the last enemy that is going to be abolished, and God will be all in all. All this in one chapter of Scripture, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. They don't believe any of it. That's why they think the second death is the backstop. It's not. The people who are cast there, and they die, they're dead. Fire kills people. That's why the lake of fire kills people. Well, and you don't believe it's an actual lake of... Yes, I do. I can prove that to you in another show. The fire is literal. The death is literal. That's the law of the metaphor. And Revelation 20:14 is a metaphor. This is the lake of fire, the second death. The second death is the lake of fire. It's a metaphor. Metaphoric construction, both nouns on either side of the verb to be are literal. That is ironclad. It's a law of language. I know not everybody likes laws of language, but I love them because it leaves my judgment, my opinion, out of it completely. Doesn't matter what I think. Doesn't matter if I object. Doesn't matter. Law of the language doesn't care. The law of the metaphor doesn't care. Laws of language don't care in general. So these people are just not appointed to live during the fifth eon. But after the fifth eon, then they're raised from the dead and they live with God for eternity. They will have no complaints. The only people complaining are the living. But God is fair. Ultimately, God is good. He does the right thing at all times. At all times. And so to people like Phil Scranton, who think that this is a second mortality and that it's not fair that people should go there, the reason they like to make this second mortality, they like to make it a processing center, basically. The Lake of Fire is a processing plant where it's an educational school. It's a reform school, basically, where people get a second chance. But I don't think, I'm pretty sure, that salvation is a thing of chance. It's not. If God wanted them to believe, they would have believed in this life. They're not going to believe if they're in the lake of fire any more than they believed in this life, if God doesn't appoint them to believe. It's not like a second chance to get the truth. This is what my friend Phil Scranton believed, and he wrote a book about the second death that's full of falsehood and the glorification of death. Death is not to be glorified, and it won't be on my watch, I can tell you that. I shoot down any talk of the second death being figurative. It's not figurative. And even if it was figurative, here's the thing. I'm going to end with this, I think. People say, well, lake of fire, the second death is figurative death. It's figurative death. Okay, I say, so what's it? There is such a thing as figurative death. I said, so what happens in this figurative death? Well, people learn about God because there's theos in there. What's that? That's the brimstone. Oh, okay, so why do you say that? Well, theos is the Greek word theo. Theos is in there. I think the brimstone is theon, T-H-E-I-O-N, and the root word is theos. That's true. And so they think that because the root word is theos, which is the Greek word for God, therefore God is in the fire. But that's not true. It's true that the root word is theos, but brimstone was a substance used in the worship of false deities. It was a cleansing agent, brimstone was. And so the people worshiping the false gods would cleanse themselves with the brimstone. And theos is subjective. It could be a false god or a true god, but that's where the association comes from. So let's say that the death is figurative. The second death is figurative. It's not because of the law of the metaphor, which I just quickly gave to you without much of an explanation, but what I told you was true. And the law of the metaphor, metaphoric construction, two nouns on either side of the verb to be, which is, in this case, both nouns are literal. They have to be, because the figurative part of the metaphor is the is. For instance, all flesh is grass. Is flesh grass? No. So the figurative part is. But in order to understand the relationship that, in this case, Isaiah is trying to give us between grass and flesh, which are as disparate as can be, we have to understand what literal flesh is and what literal grass is. So in a metaphoric construction such as that, all flesh is grass. The flesh is literal. The grass is literal. The figurative part is the is. Same with this is my body, Jesus Christ. This is my body. Perfect metaphoric construction. This, the bread, is my body. You have to understand what his body is, and you have to understand what literal bread is in order to get the association there. A metaphor is a fancy simile. If Jesus had said, this bread is like my body, it would have been easier to understand. But he says, this is my body. Oh, and the Catholics have gone cuckoo on that. They run off with this crazy doctrine that it literally is the body of Christ, not understanding that in a metaphoric construction, the figurative part is the is. They don't get that. So even if death is used figuratively, let me give you an example real quick before the end of this show. When Jesus told the parable of the prodigal son, when the son comes back, the son goes away, takes his father's inheritance, and he spends it frivolously, eats a lot of food, screws a lot of women, hangs out with prostitutes, just throws it all away. He ends up losing all his money, coming to eat corn in a pigsty, and he finally says, I've really screwed up. I got to go back to my father's house. So he goes back to his father's house, and the elder son who stayed at home sees him coming, the prodigal son's brother, and says, oh, look who's coming. But the father's thrilled. He runs out and greets him and throws his arms around him, and he says to his people, to his associates, to his housekeepers and his gardeners and his eldest son, this my son was dead. He was dead, and he arises. There's figurative death. this my son was dead, but what happened? He came from the dead. In both cases, the death and the resurrection from the dead are figurative. But my point is, in figurative death, you're just as not understanding anything as you are in literal death. The only difference between somebody who's figuratively dead and somebody who's literally dead is that the figuratively dead are still breathing. But it's like they're dead because they just don't get anything. They're just daft. They're not understanding. When Jesus Christ said, let the dead bury their own dead. In other words, let the metaphorically dead, not spiritually dead, that phrase doesn't belong anywhere in sane speech. Let the metaphoric dead bury their literal dead. The metaphoric dead are the people who just are dense. They don't understand anything about God. You know, they're just like, duh. And the prodigal son was duh for a long time. And then he experienced a metaphoric, a figurative resurrection when he came to his senses. But even people who are figuratively dead have to come to a figurative resurrection in order for light to shine on them. And the light came to this kid after he became figuratively resurrected and he went home. But while he was figuratively dead, he was absent of any thoughts of God. He was absent of any reasoning abilities. He was out spending his money. There was no revelation going on. And yet Phil Scranton and others say that the lake of fire is figurative death, and within this figurative death, people are learning about God. But see, not even figurative death can dish that up to you, because even figurative death is oblivion. That's the word I'm looking for. It's oblivion. The prodigal son was oblivious while he was figuratively dead. He was not literally dead. He was running around. I know it's a parable. He was running around. How could the father say, this my son was dead? Because he was figuratively dead. Metaphorically dead. He wasn't actually dead. But it was like he was dead because he was oblivious, like the dead are oblivious, except the kid's still breathing and eating and screwing and drinking and whatever else he was doing. So even if the lake of fire were figurative, there's nobody in it coming to a realization of the truth. There's nobody in the lake of fire being processed, being reformed, being educated. There is not, because, again, even if it's figurative, there's no understanding of God in figurative or literal death. And I'm happy to tell you that, because I will not be ever accused of glorifying death, of making the second death a place where people are refined and tried and brought to a knowledge of God. No, you can't do that, not even in figurative death. All this happens, all these refinements that people want to happen in the lake of fire, which is the second death, all these refinements and all these revelations that come, they want, it all happens at the great white throne while they're alive, while they're alive. Death is not a punishment either. People are not being punished in death. How can they be? Genghis Khan is just as dead as my friend's baby that died. Genghis Khan, my friend's baby, what? How can they both be dead? Exactly. They're both dead because they're both sons of Adam. That's why. Death is not a punishment for sin. Death can't be a punishment for sin because death cannot be adjusted to the crimes. Death comes to all, irrespective of deeds, what you've done. It comes because we inherited death from Adam. We're mortal. So you can't punish anyone in death. A lot of people think that death is punishment. Oh, it's not fair that you should cast this nice person, even though they were an unbeliever, but, you know, they weren't really that nice, I guess. But you can't punish them by putting them in the second death. It's not punishment. Is A. Enoch being punished in the first death? No, it's not punishment. The dude was immortal, and he has to become immortal. The dude was amortal. He has to become immortal. He hasn't done that yet. He's going to do that at the snatching away. That's still future. Resurrection is still future. So there's no adjustment in death. And so death is not a punishment for sin. Any kind of angst or weeping or gnashing of teeth that people have to go through to understand God happens while they're alive at the Great White Throne. I don't know if the Great White Throne judgment is 5 minutes or 5 years or 500 years. I don't know. But whatever needs to happen happens there. It doesn't happen in the lake of fire, which is the second death. For God's sake, don't give to the second death the glory that belongs to God as he judges the living at the great white throne.